Today we'll turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible in chapter 22. And we are beginning a sermon series on the topic of death and resurrection as we prepare for Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And we're turning to the Old Testament scriptures first in our series to see the Old Testament foundation for our hope in the resurrection that we have in Jesus Christ. That hope that we have life after death, hallelujah, our eternal life with God in the new heaven and earth when Jesus returns, as well as the resurrection of power of God that's at work in us now if we believe, as we'll see today. And our title is as follows, Resurrection Power for Those Who Believe. And a subtitle, or just a long title, however you want to say it, The God, the Faith, and the Offspring of Abraham. Here in Genesis 22, we are reading a true story, one that took place about 4,000 years ago, an inspiring story about the faithful, covenant-keeping God, the God of Abraham, and the captivating faith that Abraham had, which stands as an example for us, and how all of this also sets the stage for the offspring of Abraham par excellence, his name is Jesus. We'll see today. And God called Abraham to leave his homeland when he was 75 years old. And Abraham did not know the Lord at this point, but God calls him to leave all that he has when he's 75. And God made him a promise that God would make Abraham into a great nation and would bless him and give him a land for his people, and that through him, his offspring, every family, every people group on earth would be blessed. What a radical promise. However, his wife Sarah was barren. They could not have a child together. 25 years later, when Abraham's 100 and Sarah is 90, by the power of God and in accordance with his promise, his wife Sarah gives birth to their son Isaac. Isaac would have a son Jacob. Jacob would have 12 sons from whom would come the 12 tribes of Israel, the children of the promise, through whom God would bring a blessing to all peoples, ultimately through that one descendant or offspring, his name is Jesus. And that happened about 2,000 years after Abraham, and it was about 2,000 years ago from us today. And so today we're picking up in this true story. This is after the 25-year wait period is over. Isaac has been born. He's still a boy. And shockingly, God is going to test Abraham by commanding him to do something that's quite startling. And it's worth noting, as we'll see, that this takes place over a three-day period, ironically foreshadowing the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which took place on the third day. And this all happened 2,000 years before Jesus showed up on the scene. And through it all, God is glorifying himself in what he did in the life of Abraham and his people. And he's glorifying himself as you and I read this passage today and take it to heart and worship him and seek to live by faith. Amen? Amen. Genesis 22, we'll begin in verse 1, the living word of the living God. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stand here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son, Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Let's pray. We praise you, Father, the God of Abraham, who will provide, the God who's to be feared, the God who's to be believed, the God of resurrection power, the God who spared Isaac but gave up your own son. Hallelujah. 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 Holy Spirit, may you do a sanctifying, empowering work in us now as we feed on this word together. In Jesus' name. Amen. When we read a passage from the Old Testament like this, that's captivating and so forth, it's important that we do at least a few things. We want to look to see what this passage tells us about God and his unfolding true story, and what it tells us about living the Christian life, and how all this points forward to or reveals Jesus Christ. And we're going to do that today. We'll spend most of the time on the first two points. Our last point will focus on how all this points to Jesus, but it'll be basically a brief summary of what we walk through now. So here's our first main point. Know the God of Abraham. Hopefully we are convicted and inspired as we read this passage, one that's familiar to many, if not all of us. It's one of the most famous stories in the Old Testament, especially about Abraham. But as important as this is, as we look at Abraham and his faith, the Old Testament scriptures are first and foremost about God, what he has done, what he's doing, and his unfolding story. So as we walk through this, we're going to take a look at the God of Abraham, what we learn about God, and then we will take to heart Abraham's amazing example, as Hebrews 11 highlights. And for our purposes today, we'll focus on a few key themes that summarize this chapter as we think about this call to know the God of Abraham that we've just read about. First, from verses 1 to 3, God tested Abraham and he obeyed. Our God is a faithful covenant-keeping God. A covenant is a relationship that's based on a promise by at least two people. Marriage is a covenant. Our God is a faithful covenant-keeping God, and he is faithful to keep his covenant that he's made with Abraham, but he's testing Abraham in the process. He's a God who tests us. Notice verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. We're in chapter 22. Back in chapter 21, the Lord visits Sarah, Abraham's wife. She conceives and gives birth to Isaac. She's 90, he's 100 years old. And then later, Abraham sends his other wife, Hagar, and their son Ishmael away, as the Lord commanded, because there's a rivalry between Sarah and Hagar. And the Lord would provide for Hagar and Abraham's son Ishmael from her. But Isaac is the one God has chosen to fulfill his promise and through whom God would bring a blessing for all nations. Side note here. The lives of Old Testament saints who are commended in the Bible are messy. Abraham was polygamous. He had two wives. And God worked through that. Sarah is commended for her faith in Hebrews chapter 11. But she's jealous and so forth of Hagar. Sinful living brings consequences. Sometimes the Bible just tells us what happens, and it lets us see the consequences that come. But God is also a God of grace who covers over our sin. He calls us to repent of sin, and he works through us despite our sinfulness. Hallelujah. And chapter 21 ends this way. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. And it's after this that these things that we just read took place. And it's worth noting that Abraham is growing in his knowledge of the God that's called him to leave his homeland and head to the promised land. And in chapter 21, it ends with Abraham worshiping God Yahweh as the everlasting God. In our chapter today, Abraham worships him as the Lord who will provide. Abraham is on a journey learning about the God that we can read about it in the Old Testament. In fact, at this point, Abraham is probably still polytheistic. He probably still believes in multiple gods. The one God who's called him will show him over a period of time that not only is he the most powerful God, he's actually the only God that reigns. He's Yahweh, which means I am, the eternal sovereign God who is. He's the Genesis 21 everlasting God. He's the Genesis 22, the Lord who will provide. Hallelujah. Abraham's on a journey and we get to read about it. And verse 1 says, God tested Abraham. And Abraham, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And this is a response that Samuel gives when God calls him in 1 Samuel 3. When God calls the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, same response, here I am. When God calls, that's our response. Here I am, Lord. Verse 2. Take your son, your only son Isaac. It's his only son Isaac from Sarah. He had a son, Ishmael, from Hagar, but God's promise is going to come through Sarah and Isaac. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. This is one of the most disturbing and startling passages in Scripture. The Bible's loaded with things that records evil. But this one's startling because God himself has commanded Abraham to take his son Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice. Now, it's worth noting that in those days, again, the dominant worldview was polytheism, a belief in multiple gods, and many of the pagan nations around them, and this influenced God's own people as we see moving forward in the Old Testament, many of the peoples thought that in order to appease the gods, we must do radical things, one of which was offering our children as a sacrifice to try to earn favor with the gods. It's horrible. It's rebuked in Scripture. But God is calling Abraham to do something that he would have been well aware of. God's going to intervene and won't let him do it. But at this point, God's word has not been spoken, speaking out against this. And God is calling him, kind of like he did with the wise men, the astrologers. God met them where they are at, and he called them to come and worship the one-born king of the Jews. Likewise, he's meeting Abraham where he's at, and he commands him to do something that Abraham would have fully understood. But it's quite shocking, and it's disturbing. And let me say a couple of things about that. When we come to a passage that's difficult, first of all, let's not sugarcoat it. Don't overlook it. Don't skip over it. This is God's word. Don't be embarrassed about it. It might be difficult to understand, but don't sugarcoat it. Don't downplay it. Let us humbly seek to understand it by faith and through the help of other Christians. Be shocked by it. Be humbled by it. God was not only doing a work in Abraham when he called him to do this, God is also doing a work in your heart and mine as we think about, do I have that type of faith and obedience that Abraham did? Is there anything that I'm holding on to, like Abraham might have been holding on to his son, that God's calling me to hand over? This passage is shocking. It should disturb us. Second thing is, when we look at a passage like this, to embrace it and understand it in light of all that Scripture teaches. If you're reading a passage that seems harsh, then also think in terms of the love and mercy of God. If you're reading a passage that's talking about the love and mercy of God, also remember the passages that talk about his judgment and his wrath. Have a holistic view and then come back and seek to understand. This doesn't answer all our questions, but part of the way we understand difficult texts is by taking all that Scripture has and viewing it, all that Scripture says and viewing it through that lens. And for us today, as we read Genesis 22 and seek to apply it to our lives, let me mention a couple things. First, notice the unconditional obedience that God calls for that's evident in Abraham's faith and his life. And second of all, this passage helps us better understand the great love that God has for us in when he gave up his own son. We can think about that theologically, but when we see it played out in the life of a human person like Abraham, it brings it all the more to the forefront. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. Think about Abraham being willing to give up Isaac, and that puts a human touch to the love of God for us. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of the young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Notice Abraham obeys immediately. And he does the work that the two young men, which would have been his servants, normally would have done. He's the one that gets everything ready. Perhaps you're that way. Some people, when there's a crisis up front, they just want to be busy. They don't just want to sit around. And Abraham obeys immediately, and he's like doing all the work. And now God sends Abraham from Beersheba, which would be south of Jerusalem, about 45 miles, to the land of Moriah. And this might be Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 3 refers to Jerusalem being on Mount Moriah. And it was about a 45-mile journey. We're not sure, but if this is the same Moriah, that's where Abraham's headed. Regardless, God tests Abraham, and he obeys by faith like he has several times before. If you're reading through Genesis, you see multiple times where God calls or Abraham or commands him to do something, and Abraham obeys. Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, multiple times God calls Abraham to do something. He commands him, and Abraham obeys. But each one of those times, there's a promise with it of God's covenant, of his blessing, of what he's going to do for Abraham. This time, there's no promise. In fact, this time, what God commands Abraham to do would seem to wipe out the promises God has already said. It's as if God is testing Abraham, do you love me more than you love what I've promised to give you? Is there anything you're holding on to in your heart that's more precious to you than me? God is testing Abraham. Because Abraham giving up his son, that's radical in and of itself. But it's more than that. For him to sacrifice Isaac means he's giving up all that God has already promised. He's already left his homeland. Because it's through Isaac that that promise is going to be fulfilled. But Abraham is willing to lay it all on the altar. How about you and me? The God of Abraham is a God who tests us. And he's a God who's to be obeyed. Moving on, verses 4 to 8. Abraham believed God will provide. Notice verse 4. And with this, the God of Abraham is the God who provides. On the third day, verse 4, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. This is the first of many times in the Old Testament when God does something powerful on the third day that points forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And it's in keeping with what takes place on the third day of creation, when life begins to come on the earth. And multiple times in the Old Testament, God does something radical on the third day, and it points forward to what God would do in raising Jesus from the dead. We'll see that in a few minutes. But this is a passage that Hebrews 11 speaks about. Let me just read in verse 19. Speaking about Abraham, Hebrews 11, 19. He considered that God was able even to raise him, Isaac, from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. In other words, figuratively speaking, Abraham received Isaac back from the dead because in Abraham's heart, Isaac was as good as dead. He had made a resolve. He would give up his son. He would give him over to the Lord as a sacrifice. And he's expecting that. He's fully resolute. That's what he's going to do. But he ends up receiving him back figuratively. This points to the death and resurrection of Christ, as we'll see. Verse 5. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." This is amazing. Abraham doesn't have the Old Testament scriptures like you and I. And yet he has a faith in God where he says, "I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." So he is going to sacrifice his son, but he still believes somehow him and Isaac are going to come back. He believes that God has resurrection power. He doesn't know how God's going to do it, but he believes. He believes God will provide and with resurrection power. Verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took his hand, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together. Notice Abraham lays the wood for the burnt offering on his son. How that must have felt. He's obeying. Immediately he's obeying as they journey. He lays the wood on his son, who he knows he has to sacrifice. And Isaac doesn't know what's taking place. This also foreshadows the cross of Jesus Christ. Because when he first went out from Jerusalem, Scripture tells us that Jesus went bearing his own cross, just like Isaac carried the wood. Verse 7. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Our youth group looked at this passage several months ago, and we asked ourselves, what would we have said if we were Abraham and we were on this journey and we knew that the journey was to sacrifice our son, and now our son's asking, where's the lamb? Verse 8, Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. Notice the silence here. After Abraham answers, there's no more dialogue. We might wonder, what's Isaac thinking? Maybe he's starting to figure it out. What's Abraham thinking? Scripture doesn't tell us. It just moves on. There's a silence that's captivating. God tests Abraham, and he obeys. And part of that obedience flows out of his foundation of faith. Abraham believes God will provide. He believes God will and can provide with resurrection power. He doesn't know how, but he believes. How about you and me? Do we know the God of Abraham? He's a God who tests us and calls us to obey him. He's a God who provides. Moving on, verses 9 to 12. Abraham feared God unconditionally. The God of Abraham, who provides, who tests us, is a God who's to be feared. Biblically speaking, fearing God doesn't mean we live in fear, but it has to do with this idea of we stand in awe of God. We obey him over all things. We fear the consequences of sin and his discipline. We fear displeasing him and bringing dishonor to him. We fear God. Abraham did, unconditionally. Verse 9 and 10. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Does the word of God have our attention now? It's very graphic. And again, this is a child sacrifice, an act of child sacrifice that Scripture condemns. We can see that places like Leviticus, where God strictly forbids this. But God knows he's going to intervene, but he's calling Abraham to do something that would have been very familiar to Abraham, that Abraham doesn't know at this point is wrong. I mean, that was the worldview of the time, thinking we had to appease the gods. Today, you and I live in a world where it's just the opposite. Back in those days, it was, what must we do to earn the favor of the gods? In today's world, it is, I'll be the judge of God. I'll be the judge of whether this view of God or this belief in God is something good or not. It's completely reversed. Both extremes are wrong. To believe that we have to do horrible things to earn the favor of the gods, or to think that we will sit in judgment on some view of God. Scripture rebukes both. But in Abraham's day, that's the way it was. And this is one of the reasons why God brought judgment on the pagan nations throughout the Promised Land, as he brought his people Israel out of slavery into the Promised Land, is because for 400 years while Israel was in slavery, the pagan nations persisted in evil, rebellious acts, which included horrific things like sex with animals and sacrificing children in the fire. And God said, enough, you've refused to repent, your time is up. The God who so loved the world that gave his only son is also a God of judgment. We need to be prepared and ready. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Again, like God called Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. God called Isaiah, and they both responded, here I am. That's our response to the call of God. Here I am. Notice here, now it's the angel of the Lord who speaks. He shows up multiple times in the Old Testament scriptures. The Bible does not tell us directly who he is. Sometimes he speaks as Yahweh, the Lord's messenger. Sometimes he speaks as the Lord. There's a mystery about him. Some believe that the angel of the Lord is a manifestation of what we call the pre-incarnated Christ, where he appears before he's become human and is at work. Scripture doesn't tell us, but there's a mystery that points to the mystery of God. And it, again, at times he acts as if he's God's messenger. At other times he acts and speaks as if he's God himself. And this is what he says. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. Okay, this is as Abraham has raised the knife. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham feared God unconditionally, and he's held up in Hebrews 11 as an example for you and I. Now, it's interesting here that the angel says, speaking for the Lord, now I know that you fear God. God is all-knowing. There's an O word for that. Omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful, omnipotent. He's everywhere present, omnipresent. We know this from places like Isaiah 46, verse 9. I am God and there is no other. I am God, there's none like me. Verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done. Or that captivating passage in Psalm 139, verse 13. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. And verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. We don't know what tomorrow brings, but God does. He knows every day that's been written for us. He knows it ahead of time. But Scripture can still speak in terms of God knowing something after it happened, and in this sense, it has to do with an experiential knowledge. Now God has experienced Abraham obeying him. God knew what was going to happen, but he had not experienced it in experiential knowledge yet. But now he has, and this is for Abraham's good, so that Abraham in his own heart would know. God does the same thing for us when he tests us. He will take us through things so that he experiences with us our obedience, and so that we can feel it in our hearts. The God of Abraham that we're called to know is a God who calls us to fear him unconditionally. Hallelujah. To stand in awe of him, to obey him over all things, to fear dishonoring him or displeasing him, and to obey him like Abraham. Moving on, verses 13 to 19. The Lord will provide, and he will surely bless Abraham and all nations. The God of Abraham is Yahweh, the Lord who will provide. And God has surely blessed Abraham and is blessing all nations today. Verse 13. Abraham lifted up his eyes. Okay, so the angel of the Lord intervenes. Abraham lifts up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. When Isaac asked, "Behold the fire and the wood, where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham replied, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." The provision turned out to be a ram. And in the Old Testament, there's two times when burnt offerings and rams and God's provisions are found together. That's in Leviticus 8 and 9 when priests were ordained, and in Leviticus 16 on the Day of Atonement. And all of this again foreshadows what God would do through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And here God's provision, so that Abraham's son, Isaac, would not be sacrificed, points forward to the day when God's son would be sacrificed. Verse 14. So Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." The God of Abraham is the Lord who will provide. The Lord, and here the word provide literally would be the Lord who sees. In English, we might use the expression "see to it." God is a God who sees or provides. He sees to what needs to be done, and he provides accordingly. Hallelujah. What an astounding passage. Verse 15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore." Hebrews 6 alludes to this when it says, when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. And so here God reaffirms the promise he gave to Abraham, but this time it's unconditional. Abraham has now obeyed by faith, and God in his grace has said, "I will do this, I will surely do this," and the "this" includes blessing all nations and all people. Something that's taking place today through the reign and lordship of Jesus Christ, and you and I, his people, as we preach the gospel and obey it, as we make disciples, as we love and serve the poor, as we be the church, the blessing of God on Abraham for all people is going forward. Hallelujah. Verse 17, "And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Here God reaffirms his original promise to Abraham back in Genesis 12, and a theme that Jesus will build on in Matthew chapter 28. And then in verse 19, Abraham returns to his young men. They arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba, and his journey of faith continues. Know the God of Abraham. He's the God that tests us. He's the God who provides. He's the God who's to be feared. He's the Lord who will provide. Hallelujah. Now with this, let me also say, let's embrace the faith of Abraham. Let's embrace the faith of Abraham. And what we just looked at here, I'll highlight two things, and this comes from Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to look there. We look at this passage. First and foremost, it's a passage about God, but we also learn about Abraham, and he's one of the people commended in Hebrews chapter 11, that Hall of Fame Heroes of the Faith passage in Scripture. And here's one way we can embrace the faith of Abraham. Obey by faith as stranger and exiles on earth, believing God will provide, and he'll do it with resurrection power. In Hebrews 11, it emphasizes Abraham among others, and it highlights his faith, his extraordinary faith. In verse 8, Abraham obeyed when God called him, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So by the time we pick up in Genesis 22, Abraham has already been living by faith for 25 years. How about you and me? God calls us to obey him by faith. And here in Hebrews 11, it says that it says strangers and exiles. If we move forward, Scripture says, Sorry, I lost my place. Where is that? verse 13, sorry. These all died in faith, the people it's talking about, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. That's one of the descriptions God gives us to think about ourselves. We are a chosen race, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, who live as if we're strangers and exiles on this earth. There's a new heaven and earth coming, but until that happens, we're like strangers and exiles. We don't belong to the world, but we belong in the world to be salt and light. And Hebrews 11 combines the faith of Abraham with the stranger exile motif that we can read about in 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter. Let's be a people who obeys by faith as strangers and exiles on earth, believing that God will provide. Notice what it says in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Abraham considered that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham believed God and that he had resurrection power, do you and I. Let's obey him. Let's follow God, not knowing where we're going from one day at a time. We know where we'll end up in the new heaven and earth. But day by day, we don't know what's coming, but we obey God by faith. We recognize we do so as strangers and exiles on earth. And so forth. On that handout that's available for you in the back on St. Patrick, that's an excellent description of how to obey God by faith, where God called St. Patrick to go back to the very people who had enslaved him to be a missionary and evangelist, and that's what he did. And he did it with the type of faith that Abraham displays. Hallelujah. Happy St. Patrick's Day. Here's that other thing about Abraham. Many things could be said. Here's the other one I want to mention. Fear our faithful covenant-keeping God who tests us and glorifies himself. We've seen examples of it. At this point, I just want to highlight it. When you think about Abraham, he is a man of faith who feared God. That's what the angel of the Lord said. Now I know that you fear God. Let's be a people who, whatever might be in our hearts, we're laying it on the altar. We fear God over everything else. And we do so knowing that he's a faithful, covenant-keeping God. Hallelujah. He's a God who's faithful, he's covenant-keeping, and he tests us as we fear him. He tests us as we obey him by faith for our good and so that he gets the glory. I'll close with this. Worship and proclaim the offspring of Abraham. That would be Jesus our Savior. And I'll just leave this with you. It's building upon what we just walked through. But a couple of examples of how Genesis 22, understood in light of the Bible, points to the person of Jesus Christ, who we're called to worship and who we're called to proclaim. He's the offspring of Abraham par excellence. What Acts chapter 13 says is Jesus our Savior. Here's a couple captivating points for us to help us worship Jesus and to be thinking about as we proclaim him. Both Isaac and Jesus are sons of Abraham. But the scripture is a Christ-centered book, so read accordingly. The Bible teaches Abraham had a son Isaac, who had sons, who had sons, who had sons. Eventually, one of those sons was Jesus. Isaac and Jesus are both sons of Abraham. But only one of them is at the center of this book. His name is Jesus. There's some scripture references in your sermon notes that you can consult, including in Luke chapter 24, where I'll paraphrase. But basically, Jesus says that these scriptures, meaning the Old Testament, testify or speak about me. The Old Testament is a book, is 39 books written to a certain people at a certain time, but it was also a message pointing to Jesus. It's a Christ-centered book. Let's worship accordingly. Also, both Isaac and Jesus carried the wood, but only Jesus was sacrificed. Abraham laid the wood on Isaac. We don't know at what point Isaac figured out what was going on, but how startling. John 19 says this about Jesus. He went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull. Eventually, Jesus, because he'd been already suffered a Roman scourging, lost strength and couldn't continue, so someone else carried his cross for him. Both Isaac and Jesus carried the wood, but only Jesus was sacrificed. That's part of the point here. God intervened. Abraham was willing to give up his son, but God provided. Which brings us to this next thought. God provided a substitute for Abraham's son, but he provided his own son as the substitute for us. Us who are the offspring of Abraham. This is so captivating. God provided a substitute for Abraham's son Isaac, but he provided his own son as the substitute for us. He's the God who provides, and he does it through Jesus. Hallelujah. Last point. God raised Isaac figuratively and Jesus literally on the third day. But only Jesus has all authority, and only he is with us always to the end of the age. Isaac was raised figuratively, Hebrews 11 says. In Abraham's heart, Isaac was as good as dead. But figuratively, God raised him from the dead. All this took place on the third day of the journey, Genesis 22 says. And it points forward. Have you ever wondered in Scripture where, like in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that Christ died according to the Scriptures, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures? But nowhere in the Old Testament does it clearly say that the Messiah would die and rise on the third day. But throughout Scripture, God is doing captivating, powerful things on the third day, and it points forward. Perhaps the most obvious one is the true story of Jonah, who was, Jesus himself says, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be. The Old Testament is moving forward, and one of the recurring themes in the Old Testament is God doing a resurrecting, powerful act on the third day. We can see this in places like Exodus 19 and Ezekiel chapter 37 and Hosea 6. Hallelujah. God raised Isaac figuratively, Jesus literally, on the third day, but only Jesus has all authority. And only he is with us always to the end of the age. As we make disciples of all nations. And I'm taking it there from the end of Matthew chapter 28. In the beginning of Matthew, Matthew mentions Abraham, David, Isaac, Jesus. At the end of Matthew, it's Jesus who's mentioned, and all throughout Matthew, Jesus is mentioned. And that's how the Bible is written. It is a Christ-centered book. Isaac and Jesus, they're both sons of Abraham. Isaac raised figuratively, Jesus literally. But Jesus, the son of Abraham, is the only one who has all authority. He's the only one who's with us always. And he's the one who's commanded us to make disciples of all nations. Hallelujah. Let's know the God of Abraham. Let's embrace the faith of Abraham. Let's worship and proclaim the offspring of Abraham, the one who's his offspring par excellence, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Let's pray.